Well, when I was in high school, I had an English teacher. He was an English teacher, but he was actually more of a, as I look back on it, I think he probably taught me more about philosophy than English, although he taught the curriculum. He had a theory. I'm not sure if it was his theory or someone else's that he was presenting to us, but he had this theory that as we go on in life, I got to see if this thing works. There we go. As we go through life, we are faced with, this clicker is not, pardon? You want me to point it, should I put it this way? Oh, here, you're going to have to click through it for me, ready? Okay, so as we go through life, we face, he kind of drew this diagram for us. He said, you know, you're kind of going through life and there's a crisis or something where you have to make a decision. And so you make a decision, and then if you click again, it changes the way we go. And then you're faced with another decision to make, or another, something else comes up. And so then we make another decision, and then another one. And it keeps on continuing like this. Can you just keep clicking through those? And you can see that the diagram showed we just kept clicking or going around and around in circles as we made decisions, and those decisions shaped our life until we got to the very center of this circle that he drew on the chalkboard. Remember chalkboards before they had whiteboards? And in the very center, he said you would eventually end up in this place where you had no more choices. Have you ever been to that place where you say, I guess I just have to do this. I have no other choice. But if you look back on your life, you go, well, actually, that's because of all the choices I made back there. But we end up at this place where there's suddenly no choice. And often when we say that, we said, well, I had no choice. Often it's because the only thing left isn't maybe ideal. It isn't maybe what we are hoping for. It isn't what we would have preferred, but it ends up, we get to this point where we feel like we have no choice. Now, that's an interesting theory. I don't know if I agree with it or not. But have you ever been there where you feel like your back is up against the wall and everything's stacked against you in some way, and the only thing left is that, whatever it is? It may be a good outcome. It might be not really what you were hoping for, but you kind of feel like you're there and there's no choice. Now, see, my English teacher's perspective, however, was missing one, I was going to say little thing, but one big thing. He didn't include God in his equation. I don't think God was a part of his life. I don't know. He never mentioned it. Maybe it was, but I don't think so. There was no evidence of that. But what he didn't take into account is that God can get in there in the midst of our circumstances and do what he's going to do and what he needs to do regardless of whether we feel like we have no choice or we have choices, or whether we're in a hard place or a great place. God can change. Or better yet, God can use whatever we're going through to accomplish his will. You see, we're in the book of Acts, right? We've been working our way through the book of Acts, and we've come to a very interesting part of the story. We're in Acts chapter 7, if you want to turn there. If not, the words will be on the screen for you. But a little bit of background in case you weren't with us last week, or maybe you've forgotten already what I said last week. That's okay. Stephen, remember Stephen? Stephen has just given this massive speech, a history of Israel and God and how God worked through Joseph and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel and then Moses and the law and the temple, the tabernacle and the temple that Solomon built. And he's gone through this huge recount of how God has shaped Israel. And remember how he ends it? He ends his speech to the Sanhedrin. 70 members of this Jewish council who have the power of life and death in his life. He accuses them of resisting the Holy Spirit and disobeying God because they didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah, and instead they killed him. That's where we pick up our story today. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. You can imagine the Sanhedrin's response. It says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, and gnashed their teeth at him. What does that mean, gnashed their teeth? I had to look it up, actually. It means they would grind their teeth at him. I don't know, I guess it means you're angry. Or to like snap your teeth together. It was an expression of fury, of anger. Ever noticed that often really religious people, when confronted by their sin, become enraged? Rather than being receptive, as you think godly men and women would be, there's this, it's like there's this personal attack on them, and they respond with rage. And that's what happens here. But look at what it says about Stephen. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen is so full of the Holy Spirit, it's like he doesn't even notice the fury of the Sanhedrin. He has so much courage from the Holy Spirit inside him. He looks up and he doesn't see this angry mob, he sees Jesus. And of course, he can't keep quiet about it. He has to tell them what he sees. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. This is a mob mentality. This is a lynching. This is not justice according to the law of God. I mean, there's some aspects of it. I mean, it does say in the Old Testament, in the law, that if someone is guilty of blasphemy, they're to be taken outside the city and stoned. Because they got that part right. But there was no vote. There was no witnesses. This was a mob. This was a lynching where the Jewish council had just had enough. It says they cover their ears and yell. It's like I don't want to hear you anymore. Right, we've all done that, right? La, 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 I can't hear you. They didn't want to hear what Stephen had to say anymore. And they yelled at the top of their voices to drown him out so they couldn't hear him. Meanwhile, it says, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Kind of a little aside that Luke gives us here, but he's introducing us to a very important character in the book of Acts. It's our first introduction to Saul. Verse 59 says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen dies after echoing the words that Jesus spoke on the cross. You see how the similarity, how close that is to what Jesus said on the cross? How could he do that? I mean, we've often talked about how could Jesus be hanging on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know how he could do it? He was so in tune with God the Father, so in tune that he knew exactly what to do. Jesus' eyes were fixed on the Father, and Stephen's eyes are fixed on Jesus. Remember last week we talked about how Stephen, his face looked like that of an angel. He glowed, he reflected the glory of God. And here, as he dies, he reflects who Jesus is by uttering very similar words, asking for forgiveness for those that are stoning him and committing his own spirit to Jesus. It says he fell asleep. That's a nice way of saying he died. Let's go on to chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And Saul approved of their killing him." Not only did Saul stand there and watch over the garments that they took off because it's hot work throwing stones, but it says he approved of their actions. "And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." It's almost like the floodgates opened up. It's like there was this pent-up anger towards the church that had just been waiting for something to break it, and the death of Stephen kind of allowed things to explode. And the disciples, not the 12, the 12 apostles, they remain in Jerusalem, but all the rest of the disciples, remember we talked, there could have been as many as 20,000 of them. They scatter throughout Judea and Samaria. You realize Jesus said this would happen? Remember back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? I know, we started Acts back in October, November, something like that. You don't remember. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," and where? "In Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus knew the gospel was going to be spread. I don't think they expected that this is how it was going to happen. Verse 2 tells us that godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Stephen wasn't forgotten. He was mourned over. And on the other hand, it says, "But Saul, in contrast, began to destroy the church." Godly men buried Stephen, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Here we have this Saul figure again. He sought to punish anyone who was like this Stephen man that they had killed. He's trying to destroy the church by methodically imprisoning them and dragging them off. He actually thinks he's defending Judaism, the Jewish faith, by stopping this Jesus sect, these Jesus followers that have gotten off base. We're going to crush it and wipe it out and restore Judaism, or keep it pure. But verse 4 tells us, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." They scattered for their safety. They scattered because they didn't want to go to prison. They scattered because they didn't want to be killed. They left for their safety. They probably felt they had no choice. Their circumstances were such they had to scatter. But God uses it to spread the word of God. Can you imagine what it would be like if we as a church had to scatter? We're not talking about lifting up the church and saying, okay, we're just going to meet somewhere else now, and we all, one big happy family, we move. No, this is scattering. This is everyone in the church went a different direction. I'm sure some families stayed together and stuff like that, but this is huge. Can you imagine that happening here at Ritson Road? Can you imagine if things ever got so bad, we were so badly persecuted here in the city of Oshawa, that the church was scattered and we all had to just pile into our cars and take off wherever we could go to find someplace safe to live? Some of us would end up in Northern Ontario. Some of us maybe go towards Quebec, maybe head south to the States. I don't know. Where would you go? What would you do? Imagine what it was like for that church in Jerusalem to be scattered. But God uses it to spread the word. It says they preached the word wherever they went. And then Luke gives us an example of that in Philip. Do you remember Philip? Like Stephen, he was one of the seven chosen. Chosen by the church to look after the widows in the distribution of food. Verse 5 tells us that Philip went down to a city in Samaria. This is the capital. It used to be the capital of the northern kingdom. And he proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. They were scattered. The church was scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, but they were not silenced. They were scattered, but not silenced. And Philip's an example of that. He continued to preach the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He continued to perform miracles, casting out demons, healing the sick. And what was the result? There was great joy in that city. Just a little bit north of Jerusalem, where there's great sorrow and persecution, we see just north in the city, capital of Samaria, great joy because the word of God is coming there. But things were not good for the church in Jerusalem, were they? I mean, think about it. Stephen's been stoned to death. This guy named Saul is making it his personal mission to destroy the church. Disciples are being put into prison. Anyone who wasn't has been forced to move and leave and flee. And they're scattered. They run. Can you imagine being in that situation as a church? I don't think there was a lot of thank you, God, for the situation we find ourselves in. I think there was probably a lot of panic, a lot of fear, a lot of uncertainty. And yet, God used that uncomfortable, frightening, uncertain, maybe, not maybe, evil, those evil things that were happening, evil men doing evil things, God used that to spread the gospel. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They brought joy to other cities. I was reading this and I'm thinking about it, and the thought came to my mind, why are we so surprised? Why was I so surprised? Why are we so surprised when God uses the actions of evil men to accomplish his will? I mean, we shouldn't be. Look at Jesus. Jesus suffered a horrific, terrible, awful death on the cross at the hands of evil men. And yet, God used that to save the world. Why wouldn't he be able to use the persecution of the Jewish church to spread the gospel? That would be a simple thing compared to saving the world from sin. And the thought came to my mind, we should not be surprised when God uses suffering and hard circumstances to do some of his greatest work. We shouldn't be surprised. But I still have this question, why? Why couldn't it just be easy? I mean, did there really need to be persecution? Couldn't the church in Jerusalem just have had like a let's have a mission Sunday, and we'll put out a call and we'll get some volunteers, and we'll commission them, we'll pray for them, we'll maybe have some cake after the service, and we'll send them out into Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus said, and we'll spread the gospel that way. That would have been easier, right? The church in Jerusalem could have stayed at home and prayed and sent them money every once in a while and supported them. And when they came back to visit, we'd all celebrate and hear all the great stories about what they were doing. Why did it have to happen through persecution? I don't know. Maybe the spread of the gospel would have been a lot slower if they'd done it that way. Maybe God needed the entire church to just go out and spread the gospel rather than just sending a few people here and there. I don't know, maybe the church in Jerusalem would have gotten too comfortable. They're a nice little church in Jerusalem and really not felt the need to move out. I don't know. But God does this. And not just here. I mean, you can think back. You remember back in, the 1920s or so, massive missionary. Most of you can't remember that but you remember the stories from your parents told you, right? And your grandparents. Or you've read the books about people like Hudson Taylor. Where was the big push for missions back in the early 1900s? China, right? Everyone in North America was sending missionaries to China. We need to reach China with the gospel. You remember that? You've heard the stories. You've probably read about it. And then what happened in China? There was a change in the government, in the way China decided to do business. Communism came in. There was the whole revolution. A lot of evil things happened, and all the missionaries got kicked out. Right? Where'd they go? Okay, some of them came back home to North America, but you know where a lot of them went? They went to the other Asian countries around China. Because that's where they were called to share the gospel with these people, and they were comfortable. They'd learned the culture and the traditions and some of the language, and because of what happened in China, the gospel spread to the surrounding other Asian countries. And the church in China remains strong. It's still going strong today because it was established. But the missionaries ended up in other countries they probably never would have thought to going to because everyone was saying, we got to go to China. Got to go to China. God can use circumstances to do His will. Even the hard ones. So I guess my question for you this morning is, what about you? How are your circumstances? What are you dealing with right now? What's hard? What's easy? Maybe you're in a great place right now and you're celebrating all that God is doing. Maybe you're in a really tough place right now and you're wondering, God, what are you doing? Are you waiting for things to be good and have everything all in order and everything's all perfect just the way we want it before you do what God calls you to do? Or are you willing to let God work through you in the midst of your circumstances, whatever they are, good or bad? Are you willing to let go and just say, God, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know. I know this is happening to us right now. Or to me right now. So God, just do what you need to do in the midst of my circumstances. Are you willing to do that today? See, I don't think the church in Jerusalem wanted to be scattered. I don't think that was in their 10-year plan. They weren't sitting around going, okay, so next year I think we'll just scatter. We'll just go everywhere. Wherever you end up, everyone share the gospel, okay? It's not how it worked, but that's what happened. Because they were faithful, they shared the word of God wherever they went. So you may be in a place today where you don't want to be. You may be in a place where you feel like previous choices or whatever have narrowed you down to this place where you have no choice anymore. I don't know where you're at. But wherever you are you willing to trust God with your circumstances? Let Him do what He's going to do through the good stuff and through the not so good stuff. Let's do that today. Let's pray. Lord, we come this morning, and I know everyone in this room comes with a different set of life circumstances right now. You know our hearts. You know exactly where we are, what we're dealing with. Lord, I want to pray today, rather than changing our circumstances for us, Lord, I want to pray that you would use us in the midst of our circumstances to spread your word, to tell others about Jesus, to build your kingdom. Lord, use us in the midst of the circumstances that you have allowed in our life. Use us to accomplish your will, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.